High schoolers, I love high schoolers. This is awesome. Junior highers, they're pretty cool, but high schoolers, you know, a little more human. Am I freshmen in here? Freshmen? Oh yeah, we're not junior highers anymore. Woo-hoo-hoo. Sophomores, how about sophomores? Oh yeah. Not freshmen anymore. Everyone thinks you're punks, but you know, you're just misunderstood, right? You're really nice people deep down inside. You're right in that middle, man, sophomore year. They're all just jerks for thinking you're punks, right? Juniors? Yeah. Woo-hoo! Past halfway. Only two more years left, sorry. Yeah, you're getting there, though. And seniors. Oh, you know, you're the best. Yep, you know it. Oh, I love seniors. There we go. Oh, wait a minute. What about graduates? Do we have graduates in here? Hey, there's a couple. They're like, we're done with high school. Forget this, you know. Whatever, you know. Some of the graduates might be over in the college class, some in here. I appreciate those that are in here. If you're a senior or a graduate you want a free gift, I mean, everybody that is a senior or graduate wants a free gift. I mean, graduation itself, if you just graduated, that's like a lucrative business, man. You make a lot of money on graduation for doing something that you were forced to do for the past 13 years. Go to school every day, all right. You graduated, and everyone's like, good job. You know, what did I do? I was forced, you know. And then Great Aunt Bertha sends you like $50. You're like, thanks, Great Aunt Bertha. I love graduation. I made a ton of money on graduation. But if you want another free gift for graduating, I have a book out there called A Case for Bible College, and it just lays out the reasons why I, as a youth pastor, teach our church, why we encourage a year of Bible college for all our high school graduates. Not all of them do it, but we encourage it, and there's some reasons why. So if you're confused about Bible college, wondering about why, if your parents are struggling with your desire to want to go to Bible college, pick up one of those books. I'll give it to you free. Miss Anita Kauser, just tell her I said so, all right? And so if you're a senior or a graduate and you promise to read it, then I think that would be a help to you. The second half of that book is how to prepare for Bible college. So if you're already planning on going to a Bible college, then you can pick up one of those books too. And it's just a whole bunch of things I wish I had known as a senior going to Bible college, some things I wish I had known. And so if you want to get those, you can. There's a few other books out there. There's a book on how to study and read your Bible called BIBS, the Big Idea Bible Study. Some of you may have gone through that already, but those are available. There's some devotionals available out there about just some daily Bible reading things. And so some good resources for you and your youth pastor. If you want to check those out, those are at the info center over there. $5 just covers my print costs. If you don't have $5, ask your youth pastor. And he'll say, I'm too poor. So if you and your youth pastor are too poor, then you can have them free. That's totally fine. That's why I brought them. And so check out any of those books back there. All right, let's start with Psalm 63 then. Stand back up if you would, please. And we'll read Psalm 63 and get into this. Psalm 63, we'll do the first 8 verses or so. Psalm 63, verse 1. I love this text now. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be what? Satisfied. As with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, want these young people to thirst after you like they've never done before in their lives. I want them to come away from a week like this, recognizing that your way is the best and that thirsting for you is what we need to do and practice daily, really. And so I have a heart for my teens back in California. I have a heart for my teens that are here this week. But even more than them, I have a heart for every single person in this room today. And I want them to thirst for you. And like Brother Gaddis just said in closing last night, the greatest desire is that we just have a relationship with you. I want that for all these high schoolers in here this morning. I pray you help us all as we're struggling to fight off sleep and as we're working through your word to get it and to try to learn to love it. God, help us in these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. How many of you went to summer camp? A bunch of you. I just got back Saturday from summer camp. And we go out to the middle of the desert. We're crazy, I know. You ever heard of Death Valley? You know, like the hottest place on earth, that Death Valley, where people die because it's so hot. We go to camp out there. And so we go to camp kind of by there anyway, pretty close to that, the high desert, and it's crazy. You know, you see those videos where it's too hot for the lizards and they're going to the shade, you know? That's like where we go to camp. And last Thursday, it was like 113 or 115 or 116, I think it got the highest too. But they do lots of water games, and they have a big lake and a big pond, and always encouraging you to drink water and all that, and it's good. But on Saturday, after a week of being in the heat, we finished up breakfast on Saturday morning, loaded up the bus. It's 9 a.m. and it's already like 100 degrees. And we're loading up the bus thinking we can make it hopefully in time for lunch around noon. You know, we're going to book it pretty good, but buses don't move very fast, right? So we're going to move as fast as we can, and we're driving in the heat, and we pull up. I mean, 5 minutes after we leave the camp, we get stuck in front of a train, right? We could see the train in the distance, the red lights flash. So we're stuck in front of this big, long train going, oh, great, it's so hot already. So the train finally passes after about 10 minutes of driving by, and our bus has been running the whole time. I pull over the railroad tracks and go down the hill, and I look down at my gauges, and my engine is overheating. Just from sitting there in the heat with the engine running, I'm like, oh, great. So I pull over, and I'm calling in the back, we need water, we need water. I need to refill the radiator probably. It's leaking or something. So all the water bottles are coming up, all the water jugs are coming up. I'm taking those out, taking the radiator cap off after a while, letting it cool and sit, pouring some water in there, and finally fill it up, and it's all good to go. Turn the engine back on, and we're down the road. Man, it's like 9:45, and we're late. We just used up a bunch of the water on the bus. And we got a 3-hour trip still ahead of us, and it's been an hour. We haven't even left yet. Going, oh, man. Get down the road, and there's a pass that we have to go over. It's probably about 4,500 feet elevation, maybe 4,000 feet elevation. So we're climbing up one side of the mountain and going down the other side. Man, this bus is just struggling up the hills. We're going like 25 miles an hour on the steepest parts just so my engine doesn't overheat again. And then coming down the other side of the mountain, where I'm slowing way down just because I don't trust my brakes and all that weight that's there. So we're coming down the other side of the mountain about 25 miles an hour the whole time too. Going, man, this is just taking forever. But nobody was complaining about having to go to the bathroom. So I'm like, ask the leaders on the bus, anybody need to go? They're like, no. All right, I'm still going. You know, I'm not stopping. Forget them. We're just going. So we keep on going and going. Nobody has water. Used it all up on the engine. We keep on going, and 3 hours, finally, 3.5 hours later, about 1 o'clock, we finally pull into the church, and everyone's like, we made it. We finally made it. We were dying back there. It was so hot. There's no air conditioning. How many of you have a bus with no air conditioning? Yes, church buses. Oh, yeah. How many of you broke down on the way to camp? Oh, yeah, a few people. It's like a church thing to do, right? So we're all just dying of thirst. We are so, so needy of thirst. And it's like as soon as we got there, that was the main thing that everybody wanted was just water. I mean, just water. We were just Our throats were all dry. I had asked at some point while I was driving, does anybody have any water? And they want to please the bus driver, you know, they're trying to help a youth pastor out. And they're looking around and they're like, no, we don't. I'm like, okay, wow, there really is no water on the bus. And everyone's back there dying. I don't care, you know. But we finally get there. And it's like everybody on that hot bus, even by the time we got back to Temecula, it was about 91 degrees when we pulled up. It's like this whole hot trip, we're just so, so thirsty. And it's kind of the idea that David says in verse number 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul, what's the next word? Are you reading it? Thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and what? Thirsty land where no water is. I'm so thirsty. There's no water here. I need something. I have this craving for something. And it's like I'm craving for God, just like I'm in the middle of this desert craving water. David's running for his life from his own son who's trying to kill him. And he says, just like I'm in this desert, I'm so thirsty. I need something. And he's thirsty for water. But he's like, man, this thirst is like reminding me that I need to man, my soul is that kind of thirsty for God. My heart is so desirous of God. I want to please him. Look down at verse number 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And he's like in verse 1, my soul is just so thirsty for you. When we're at my dad's house, he's got these hardwood floors, and I have 3 kids. My brother has a couple boys. My sister has 3 boys. And so when all the cousins get together, it's mayhem at our house. And so one of the things they love to do is just latch on to my leg. My little daughter Charlotte just picked up on that. She's 2 years old, and she'll come up and run up to dad and grab onto my leg. And she's easy. She's a scrawny little runt. You know, I can walk right around with her, and she's no problem. But when one cousin gets on, then all the other fat little cousins get on too. And they all latch on to my legs, and it's like, oh, and you're sliding with all these kids, and you're flinging them into walls and everything, and their little legs are flapping around. I don't care. You're the one holding on to me, little kid. And so, that's the idea of that verse. My soul followeth hard after thee. I'm clinging to thee, God. Followeth hard is the same word that God talks about marriage. So a man shall leave father and mother and shall, what's the next word? Cleave. Like the bond of marriage, this is the bond that David says. I want to cleave to God like that. I want to hold on strong to God. He's so real to me. I want to get close to him. I want to cleave for him. And I'm thirsty. I'm craving something. All of us have a craving for something. We all thirst for something. And sometimes our thirsts drive us to God, but sometimes our thirsts drive us to something else. And we do stupid things to try to satisfy that thirst that is in us. We all have a thirst. We all get thirsty for something. And God's saying, David's saying, look, I want my thirst to be for God. And yet many times our thirst is for something else that can't satisfy. We got off that hot bus. There was nobody on the bus that ran out. We have a dirt parking lot right by our driveway. There's nobody on the bus that ran out, grabbed a cup of dirt, ran over to the gravel in the dirt parking lot, and scooped up a big cup of dirt and said, oh, I'm so thankful I'm home. I'm so glad I'm home now. I was so thirsty, and now I have this wonderful dirt to drink. You know, there may have been a junior higher that did it, but I didn't see. That would be stupid. Maybe there's a little moisture in there, but would you think that is satisfying? Can you see that? That's a cup of dirt. A little bit of red tint to it for Oklahoma, right? Would you consider this satisfying after a long, hot bus ride? Yes or no? You can say no. Yes? All right, you're dumb. Nobody would come up to being so thirsty and say, oh, but I'm going to quench my thirst now. This will satisfy me. You know, I view this cup of dirt kind of like sometimes we're trying to quench our thirst with just straight up sin. We just think that this is going to satisfy, and this is what you've heard about all week. Not quenching your thirst with something that can never satisfy. Some of you have been away from your phone. You weren't allowed to bring it on this trip. Some of you weren't allowed to bring it to camp, and you're away from that. It's like, as soon as I get home, I'm getting straight back to my phone, and that's the thing that I've missed the most. And that's the thing that will satisfy. It's like, I'm so thirsty for something. I know this will satisfy. And you're trying to take a drink of dirt. And you're trying to satisfy something with that which in your heart, your conscience burns every time you do it. And you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And you say, I know it hasn't satisfied in the past, but I think this time it will. I think this time it'll feel good. Man, it just feels so good, and I can't wait to get back to my phone. Some of you were challenged at camp, even this week, Brother Sutton. The friends that you know, I know we come back to all these basic things. They're so basic, but they're the things that trip up teens year after year after year. And it's the same problems that every teen has across America. I minister in California, and they got the same issues that you have in Kansas or Missouri or Texas or Oklahoma. It's the talking about all the same things. And we try to quench our thirst with the friends that you know that God convicted you. I shouldn't have these friends, and I told God at camp I was going to give them up. And now, I still haven't given them up. It's like, but they're my buds. I've been with them all my school year. I've grown up with them. They're so close to me. But your friends aren't going to be the thing that satisfies you. Stop trying to put your friends in place of God when God's made it very clear they're not going to be the ones. Your relationships, that's probably the hardest thing to give up. It's probably the hardest thing to realize because you think your relationship is the most satisfying thing ever. And it's so hard to see that all the warnings that your youth pastor and your pastor are giving, it's so hard to believe them that this relationship is just dirt and it's just getting in your way and it's not satisfying because you think you're being satisfied. And yet if it's getting in the way of your purity, and if your end goal isn't scriptural and it's not marriage and all that, then maybe you're just drinking dirt and hoping you'll stop being thirsty. You're hoping you'll get satisfied by that. Man, I'm just talking about decisions that God wants you to make this week. And your pride is saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm too cool to sing. I'm too cool for that. You're not cool. That's just foolish. You're not too cool for God. Obviously, we can take all these things to the extreme. I just heard a testimony from a guy who, when he was in high school, turned to drugs, started dealing drugs in Tennessee. He grew up coming to youth conferences just like this. He was a pastor's son. He said, I turned away from God, turned into a drug addict. Even by the time he was a dad, his wife passed away, and he turned back to the drugs, doing an ounce of coke a week, talking about, man, I thought this could satisfy until God finally got a hold of my life. And that may be you. I don't know if it is. Your lust? Trying to think that something but God will satisfy. It's just drinking dirt. It's just drinking dirt. Brother Sutton was talking about your music, and just think about the music. Your music, it's one of those things that you almost never listen to a song only once. If you own the song, you're going to listen to it repeatedly. If you had the chance to get out a piece of paper right now and a pen, not going to do it, but if you had a chance to get out a piece of paper and a pen and write a number down, think about this. Are you imagining with me? Piece of paper and a pen. That's hard to imagine. Get out a piece of paper and pen in your mind and write down a number. How many cuss words does it take to make a song a bad song? Write down a number in your mind. How many cuss words does it take? If nobody would see it, if it was totally anonymous and you were turning this in, say, all right, how many cuss words does it take? You tell me. If every other word is the F word, is that a bad song? No? Yeah? You can say yes. Yes? Yeah, that's a bad song. All right. So if the song has 100 cuss words, is it a bad song? Yeah, it's a bad song. All right, if it has 50 cuss words, we'll cut it in half. Is it a bad song, or can that? Well, maybe it's okay. Yeah, it's still a bad song. You can take that all the way down, and people have different views of music, and I'm fine with that, but just think about it. How many cuss words does a song have to make it a bad song? And some of your music, you try to justify it. Well, it only, you know, this album, the whole album only has, you know, 4 cuss words through it. And I can like tune those out. I hear it all the time at school anyway. It's not a big deal. No. If you're trying to justify your music, it's like you're drinking dirt. How many cuss words does it take to be a bad song? It's okay if there's only 2 cuss words in this song. It's right? If there's only 1 cuss word in this song, and it's not really that bad of a cuss word, as if there's levels of bad. It's not the F word. Like, that's worse or better than hell. Yeah? I was at a Christian wedding. A Christian wedding, not long ago. And the bride and the groom just got through ceremonies where the pastor said, and your lives are now a model of holiness. You two as a couple are going to be a picture of God to other people. And your family as a unit is going to glorify God. And they said, I do, and we will, and all that stuff. And after the ceremony, Christian wedding. After the ceremony, there's a dance. Oh, man. They're out there dancing, and the song they pop on is some country song. And I'm like, oh man, I don't even, you know. First of all, I just don't like country. Sorry if you do. I just don't like country. I was forced to listen to it working construction one summer. It was like, oh, I know too many of those stupid songs now. It's depressing. It's sad. But this country song pops on at a Christian wedding. And there's a guy sitting over by the speaker, and there's a cuss word in the song. Well, that wasn't that bad of a cuss word. It was the word hell. Yeah, but it wasn't talking about the burning lake of fire. It was using it profanely. It was using it as profanity, and they knew it. So there's a guy sitting over by the speaker, and it gets up to that point in the song, and he goes mute and then unmute on the word hell. He missed it a couple times, so we all heard it. And it's obvious what the word is. How many cuss words does it take to make a song a bad song? I would submit it takes maybe, you know, like 1 cuss word. That thing that you listen to over and over and over and you're trying to justify, listen to it through the ears of God and say, God, am I trying to satisfy my craving for music by drinking dirt? I don't want that in my life. God, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be satisfied by that which only you can satisfy. Listen, don't try to justify sin. Just view it for what it is. It's just dirt. Music is just especially dangerous. And if you say, this will satisfy, you're fooling yourself. See, too many people that think this will satisfy when it won't. It's another thing I have here. Looks like a nice cup of water, and it is right now, except for when you add this to it. Can you see what this is? Oh yeah, salt. I live in California, right by the beach. We had our interns from Iowa and Indiana. There's not too many oceans near Iowa. And so our intern was swimming out in the ocean, snorkeling, checking out some fish. And a big wave comes over his snorkel, and he's breathing away. And the wave comes right over his snorkel, and he goes, and he takes a big old gulp of salt water. If you've ever drunk salt water before, anybody ever done that? Did you throw up? No? Some of you did, some of you didn't. Man, if you get a big enough gulp of it, it just comes right back up. Your body rejects it. It is not satisfying, I guarantee that, especially when there's that much salt at the bottom. When the whole pitcher is just saturated with salt. Louis Zamperini was he was in the World War II, and his plane crashed above the ocean. Life raft popped open. He was in the life raft for something like, it was a record-breaking time, I think 43 days or something ridiculous like that. Surrounded by water on a life raft, his greatest need was what? Water. Because even though he was surrounded by water and it looked appetizing and it looked good and it looked like, man, I should be able to drink that. It was like, oh no, that's not the real thing. That will never satisfy. And I viewed kind of salt water like, oh, it looks good. And after, you know, it settles a little bit, then it looks like it should be satisfying. It looks like it should be good. And yet it's something that's just fake. I view kind of salt water, if you're drinking from that, I kind of look at that as the kind of the hypocrite. The kid that looks good on the outside, but he's not being satisfied by the right things. He's trying to do what's right just to keep his parents off his back. And yet he's only doing the church thing because he's forced to do the church thing. And he's only doing the Bible reading thing just because that's what he's supposed to do. And he's only giving because he feels like, oh, if I don't give, everybody's going to know. He only dresses right because he feels like, oh, I got to fit in with everybody else. It has nothing to do with the heart. I'm talking about saltwater Christianity, just fakes, people that are fakes, that look good. They might look appetizing. They might look like the real thing, but they're not. Our t-shirts, our camp t-shirts this year say our phrase on there, love God, love others, and do right. But it goes in that order. And the kids that don't love God, the teens that don't love other people and just try to do right, it's like, man, they're trying to satisfy their thirst with something that's fake. There's no depth to it. There's nothing that's real to it. And we jump straight to that doing right. Then I kind of view that as like the smug Christian school kid. Yeah, I go to Christian school. I'm even better than that. I homeschool. I'm closer to God because I don't go to that wicked public school. And you think that because of the school that you go to, that's what makes you close to God. And you think that because you have a Bible class at your school, and you may even be on Bible quiz, and you study the scripture and memorize the scripture for Bible quiz so you can answer questions really well. You think that's what makes you a good Christian. That's what satisfies me, is memorizing all these Bible verses from my Bible quiz. I'm so tired of Christian school kids that think they're godly because they go to a Christian school when they have no heart for God. When they have no real thirst for God. When they're trying to be satisfied by being a human doing instead of a human being. When they're trying to satisfy their lives through salt water. I'm so weary of that. I'm talking about thirsting for God is a personal choice. Well, I come from a good family, and my family's great. I'm not talking about your dad's faith. I'm talking about your faith. I'm not talking about your parents' thirst for God, your family's thirst for God. I'm talking about your thirst for God. Listen, everybody in here, your thirst for God. How thirsty are you for God? Where's your passion for God? Well, I thought I was doing pretty good. You know how thirsty you are for God. It has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with any of that. I have another cup here. And some of you are saying, well, I'm not really trying to fake it or whatever. Steal my own water. Not trying to fake it. I've got some Christian stuff. I know I'm saved. I'm good with God. You know, I'm tight with Him. And yet there's just some worldly things that, man, I just like this stuff. There's just some things that I can't give that up. I mean, that's just too fun. That's just too good. And yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm not really trying to fake it or anything. But man, there's just some things in life. I've told God I'm not giving that up. I couldn't give that up. That's too hard. And it's like your life is, you're just trying to satisfy your thirst with mud. With a mixture of the world and God. And the Bible says so clearly, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. What's the next phrase? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't mix the two together. That's just not how it's going to work. And some of you are trying to straddle the fence and be both sides and be Christian at church and worldly in the week. And God says a few verses later, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek what? Are you with me? Look at Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek what? Thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. I need to be thirsty for the right things. I need to not satisfy my thirst with dirt or salt water or mud. That's not going to satisfy me.
My thirst must only be satisfied. I'm going to make everybody mad now. Oh, man, if you're thirsty, I apologize. I don't know whose water this is. Oh, man, I got a nice big cup of ice. Is there water in here? Oh, yeah. Can you see that condensation on the side of that cup? If you got good eyesight, you can. My soul thirsteth for what? Oh. Oh, that's good. That's what I've been thirsty for. That's what I've been missing. This is the only thing that's going to satisfy. This ice cold water. Can you see the little drips coming off the side? Sorry, I'm making everybody thirsty now. My soul thirsteth after thee. Look at whatever verse that is. Verse 5, verse 7 maybe. Where is it? Verse 5, my soul shall be what? Satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Ooh, fatness. Fatness, yeah, the inner parts, it says. The fattest, basically, that just means the richest and the best parts that God wants to give. The fat of the altar, I mean, of the offering, was like the best part that was given to God. And he's saying, look, my soul is satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy me, that can quench that thirst, is God. And my soul is satisfied with God. And he gives me all the richness and all the blessings. And that only comes from God. That the only thing that satisfies is God. So he says, man, just think about it. Verse 2. Oh, God, to see thy power and thy glory. When he says, when I look around and see how powerful you are to create this world for us, it's like, oh, that's good. When I really think about the Creator God. And to see thy glory, to see thy richness, to see that you've made me a son of yours, you've made me a royal priesthood. God, you've given me that glory. I've toured the Biltmore Estates out in East Coast somewhere, a beautiful, huge monster mansion. It's incredible, the glory, the richness that's there. I've toured the Hearst Castle out in California. It's incredible how beautiful these homes are. And yet, that's human riches. And this psalmist is saying, when I think about the power of God, the creation of God, and the glory of God, when I stop and think about how much richness I have in God, it's like, oh yeah, oh that's good. Oh, that's so satisfying. Oh, this is just what I needed. Verse 3, look at verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. I'm just talking to you about thinking. I'm just talking to you about meditating on what God has done for you. I'm talking about thinking about his power, about thinking about his glory that he's given to you. I'm talking about thinking about his loving kindness, that God loves you and that God wants to change you and he wants your heart to be knit with his. And God not only loved you enough to send his son to die for you, but he loved you and he's kind to you. He doesn't just spare you from hell and giving you salvation, but he's also kind to you and he blesses you and he helps you and you're here. This is an evidence of God's loving kindness on your life. The fact that you're here hearing the word of God, it's like God says, think about that. And it's like, oh, that's good. Oh, God, you're so, oh, thank you for your loving kindness. My soul shall be satisfied. I'm only satisfied by the things that can quench thirst. And thank you, God, for your glory, your power, your richness. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I lift up my hands in thy name. I praise you, God. Grace, God's grace, when we're singing that song, it's well with my soul. That's a song of praise to God. Just think. Just use your brains. Use your mind. And then he says, verse number 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, meditate on thee in the night watches. You're lying there with your cell phone off, not thinking of anything else. saying, man, when I really stop and think, when I, listen, when I really stop and meditate, when I mull over all the wonderful things that God has done for me, and in the night watches, like in the middle of the night when I'm awake, or these times where I'm alone and I'm having a quiet time with God, and I really think, when I really think about what God's done for me, it's like, God, you're so satisfying. This is the best thing I could ever have. This is the only thing that will be good for me, that will help me, that is wonderful for me. God, thank you for that. Thou hast been my help. Verse 7. You helped me. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. God, you protect me. Like a mother hen, I'm like a little chicken. I'm a little chick, you know, flying under my mother hen's wings. Completely protected by you. God, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Talking about being thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. So weary with the Christians who are thirsty for everything else but God. I'm so weary with the Christians and good churches represented in this room all across America with youth pastors and pastors who love you and you have no thirst for God. It pains a youth pastor. It pains this youth pastor to hear of teens that once read their Bibles. We just came through this ourselves. Read our Bibles to qualify to go on a missions trip. We kept up on it from January all the way to June. Every single week we checked on who was reading their Bible. It took about 25 people to a missions trip of those who had been reading their Bible, basically daily. Pains me to hear that after the missions trip, you know, oh yeah, I got busy now, and I'm not doing the missions trip now, and I'm not qualifying anymore, so I just kind of, lost the habit, kind of got out of it. Pains me to hear that there's Christians who are thirsting for everything else except for God. There's no true, real thirst for God. I'm talking about ninth graders. That was my turning point. Talking about 10th graders who are starting to get real with God. Say, you know what? I'm tired of being fake. Tired of being fake. Tired of trying to satisfy my thirst with something else. I want to really thirst for God. I want Him to be the most satisfying part of my life. Well, then love your Bible. Talked to a guy in a class I was teaching at a local Christian school. One of the best kids in the whole school. Said, yeah, I'm into this, you know, worship stuff, and I'm into God and all. He was Mr. Christian there. Won awards at the school for being a godly kid and all that. Worshipped like crazy, you know, they had the praise teams and all that. He's really into that. A bunch of the kids were. Lost kids. Lost high schoolers. They're all into the worship and all that. And he said, he made this statement to me. I was teaching a Bible class about how to study your Bible. He said, yeah, I'm into God and all that. I'm just not really, I can't get into the Bible. Listen, you're not into God if you're not into the Bible. Don't fool yourself into thinking I'm going to be satisfied by just putting on this show at worship time and I'll close my eyes and raise my hands and that's what makes me godly. No, you're godly depending on where your thirst is. Your thirst needs to be for God, not for anything else. Just talking to teens that I care for. And I want you to get thirsty. I want you to stay satisfied with the only thing that can satisfy you. I'm talking about turning to God. On our bus trip, as soon as I got back from our bus trip on the way home from camp, just last Saturday, one of our interns, a student here at Heartland, a lady that grew up in our youth department, ran up. I didn't know she was doing this. She ran up to the church, unlocked it, went in there, found the only cup she could find, a big old glass mug, you know. And she found some ice, put that in there, and ran it down to me. I was doing my after-trip inspection of the bus and cleaning it up and all that kind of stuff. And she goes, here, Brother Ryan, here's some water. I'm like, oh, that's exactly what I needed. Thank you. And I took that huge, big old cup, and I just gulped the entire thing down. It was like, oh, that was exactly what I needed. That was perfect, Cassie. Thank you for that. That was what was satisfying. We went to McDonald's afterwards. We ordered four waters. There's only me and my wife in the car. And we both drank two more cups of water. And we're like, oh, that was exactly what we needed. And you know what? Since then, I've had more water. And I keep going back to water as like the thirst-quenching thing. And God says, come to me and keep coming to me and keep getting satisfied by me. And I'm the only thing that's going to satisfy. Don't turn to anything else. It won't satisfy. Keep coming back to the only true source of satisfaction. When you finally get a taste of God, look up here. Oh, that's perfect. Oh, God, that's perfect. That's exactly what I needed.